Let us pray.
Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your loving kindness. We are thankful for your mercy. Thankful that you have given us this privilege to assemble together, to worship you, and to listen to your word. Father, we realize that our human minds are incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. For this reason, we request, Father, that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear clearly what you have for us this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. He reads, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." Now, right from the start of the consideration of this passage, let me be clear that the message of this verse we want to convey to you is that as a believer, you should do everything in your power that the Holy Spirit provides you to avoid the vices that are associated with bitterness. In effect, the message boils down to an instruction that you should avoid bitterness, as that affects how you interact with others. Now, the most miserable people on the face of the earth are those whose souls are filled with bitterness. Such individuals are angry with everyone. They blame everyone for whatever they are faced with. They are angry with the whole world, so to say. As a result of their bitterness, they are incapable of enjoying their lives, and they are incapable of meaningful relationships. And in some cases, such individuals are lonely because many people do not want to be around them. We want you to be aware of the message that is our concern in this passage. However, to truly understand the instruction of this verse, it must be read within its context. That is, the context of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. Otherwise, it's very easy to miss the fine points the instruction is intended to reveal. In preceding context, the apostle dealt with the subject of anger, stealing, and misuse of speech to harm others. He also instructed in verse 30 against grieving the Holy Spirit, which basically means to offend or insult him. Verse 30 is really a bridge that connects the two sets of prohibitions before the verse and after the verse. Now, this means that the verse not only helps explain what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit, but it tells us the violation of the prohibitions before it and after it result in grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, understanding these facts are important in interpreting our present verse, especially since there is no connective between our present verse and the preceding one. Now, the verse that we are considering, that is verse 31 of Ephesians chapter 4, serves at least three purposes within its context of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. A first purpose of Ephesians 4, 31 is to continue the explanation of what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit, as it lists further vices that result in grieving of the Holy Spirit. We contend that verse 30 is a bridge that connects what preceded and what follows it, so that verse 31 continues to explain what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit in the sense of insulting or offending him by practicing the vices listed in this verse. So we are saying that verse 31 contains sins that result from grieving the Spirit in the sense of offending Him by rebelling against the Word of God. A second purpose, verse 31 says, is to help us understand what it means or what makes anger to become sinful and a speech to become misused. Now, if we do not recognize that our verse is intended to do what we have stated, then we will have difficulty in reconciling the instruction of this passage with respect to the previous instruction of this section. In verse 26, the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, instructed us of the necessity to be angry under certain conditions, although we have to be careful not to allow anger to push us over into committing of sins. However, a surface reading of our present verse implies a total prohibition against anger, which sounds contradictory to the instruction of verse 26. But understanding that verse 31 that we are considering is intended to help us understand what makes anger to become sinful enables us to understand the instruction of our present verse with respect to anger. We are saying that it is only if we understand that our present verse is intended to explain what makes anger to become sinful that we will recognize that there is no conflict between what is stated in our present verse and that of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 26 that encourages us to become angry or to be angry under certain conditions. A third purpose, verse 31, is to summarize the prohibitions against anger and the misuse of speech with additional comment that's intended to expand the list of vices that result in the grieving of the Holy Spirit. Now, two factors lead to this point. The vices listed in verse 31 can be grouped into subjects of anger and speech with additional phrase that is concerned with sins. Now, unless we take the verse as carrying out this function of summarizing, it might appear the apostle is in a sense repeating himself within a short space of his writing. For the vices listed are certainly involved with anger and speech, as will become evident when we examine this in details. Another factor that led to this conclusion of summarizing function of verse 31 concerns the Greek form of the command issued in our verse. The Greek tense the apostle used in our verse is quite different from that throughout the section in the words that are actually clearly identified as commands in the Greek text. There are 11 commands in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. The first command is given in verse 25. It says, speak truthfully to his neighbor. The second through the fourth are given in verse 26. Be angry, do not sin, and do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. The fifth command is given in verse 27. Do not give the devil a foothold. The sixth and seventh commands are given in verse 28 as must still no longer and must walk. Now the eighth command is in verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Verse 30 contains the ninth command. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The 11th command is introduced in verse 32 as be kind. All these commands have one thing in common in the Greek text. They are all given in what is known as the present tense in the Greek. The implication is that the apostle stressed on both their beginning and continuing, or their being habits of believer. So that he in effect implies that believers should make these commands their habit, or they should repeat them. That is, to do them again and again. But the tenth command, the read of, that is given in verse 31, is in the Greek aorist tense. The implication is that the apostle stresses on the commencement of the instruction of verse 31 without any comment about how the action progresses, or that he stressed the seriousness and the urgency of the command. It is like the apostle says, for believers to make the command of verse 31 their top priority. The command, being in the aorist tense, also implies also that it is a summary command. Now it is for this additional reason we take the view that the command of verse 31 is a summary command that involves the previous commands of the section, specifically that concerning anger and harmful speech. Now the actual command of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 31, as we have previously mentioned, is given in the NIV as get rid of. Get rid of. Now the command is translated from a Greek verb that means to lift up, to take up, to pick up, as it is used in describing those who picked up stones to stone Jesus because of his claim of existing before Abraham, according to John chapter 8 verse 59. John chapter 8 verse 59. It reads, at this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Now the Greek word can also mean to take up, take someone in suspense, or to keep someone in suspense, as it is used in the question of the Jews to Jesus Christ about his identity in John chapter 10 verse 24. John chapter 10 verse 24. It reads, the Jews gathered around him, saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? That's a Greek word that is translated get rid of. But here it's not translated keep in suspense. So if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Now the word can mean to take away, but this meaning has other nuances. The meaning to take away may have the sense of to destroy, as in the argument of the high priest Caiaphas as to why the Jewish authorities need to deal with Jesus, as we can read in John chapter 11 verse 48. John chapter 11 verse 48. Of course, still hold on to John, because the next passage is still in John. John chapter 11 verse 48. It reads, "If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Now, when the high priest says that the Romans will take away their place and their nation, he meant that they would destroy them and their nation. That's the Romans. Now, the meaning "take away" may really mean here to remove, to blot out, as the Greek word is used to describe Jesus' function with respect to sins in John chapter 1 verse 29. John chapter 1, look at verse 29. John chapter 1 verse 29 reads, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Now, the meaning "take away" could have the sense of "to execute," as in the demands of the Jews with respect to the crucifixion of Jesus in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 verse 18. Luke chapter 23 verse 18 reads, "With one voice they cried out, 'Away with this man, release Barabbas to us.'" Now, actually, when they say "away with this man," they really mean "execute this man." Now, in our passage of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 31, the meaning is "to take away" with the sense of "to remove," with the sense of "to remove." Now, interestingly, the apostle use a passive voice in this command. Normally, a passive voice is used to indicate the subject receives the action. Now, the grammar of the Greek suggests that the vices are the subjects, although in reality they are the objects, implying that they are to receive the action demanded. But as subjects, the vices cannot act. So, the believers are the implied agents who are to carry out the instructions of removing these vices. Now, it's possible that the apostle used a passive voice in such a way as to focus the attention of believers on the vices that have to be operated upon, with the assumption that it is clear that every believer, or that all believers, are to carry out the instruction. In effect, this is a case where a given tumor is the focus instead of the surgeon who is to remove the tumor. Now the apostle wants believers to focus on the vices they are to remove from their souls. Now, as we have previously indicated, the command is given in the aorist tense in the Greek, with the stress that the believers should begin to do what is commanded, without any indication as to whether it should continue or not. In effect, we do not know if the apostle meant for the action to begin and to be done with, or to begin and continue. He left the command undefined. The implication is that we do not know whether the apostle meant the command is something to be carried out once and be done with, or something that should continue. Now, it is true the apostle did not specify the nature of the action involved in the command, but the entire context of the New Testament will suggest that the action should begin and continue for the most part. Now, this is because sin is not something that a believer could say that he or she has reached a position in life that such an individual does not have to contend with it, in a general sense, of course. For see, to make a claim of this nature is to be untrue to self, and more importantly, to be untrue to the Word of God, such as I stated in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. First John chapter 1 verse 8. First John chapter 1 verse 8. It reads, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Now, this notwithstanding, the apostle, by being indefinite regarding the nature of the action involved in the command "get rid of," may imply that there is a particular sin that one may not be prone to commit once the individual has recognized it and taking decision or decisive action about it. In effect, there is a possibility that a particular sin may not be a problem for a believer, while others may be constantly tripping the believer, as the author of Hebrews described in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 reads, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." In any event, one thing is clear with the command "get rid of." It is that believers should make it a priority and urgently obey it. Now, the believer should immediately proceed to deal with the things listed in the verse 31 of Ephesians chapter 4 that we're considering. And this, the things listed are to be removed from the soul. We can understand the stress on making obedience to the command issued a matter of urgency and priority. Anyone seeking to be filled with the Spirit could not afford to be rebellious or insulting to the Holy Spirit. In effect, the command should take priority in the life of the believer who does not want to grieve the Holy Spirit. So, we can understand the seriousness and the urgency of immediate obedience to the command of getting rid of the things listed in our passage. The apostle reminds us that if we're going to be believers who are very cautious of our spiritual life, who are very conscious of not insulting the Holy Spirit, then you and I must constantly get rid of the things listed in this passage. Now the first thing the believer should get rid of is given the phrase of Ephesians 4:31, all bitterness. Now the word translated all also means every or even any. So the question is whether we should translate the Greek word used with the meaning all, or should we translate it with the meaning every or any? Now the meaning all implies that there is more than one kind of bitterness. Now this is indeed true, as we learn first from our immediate context, because of the Greek word used in our passage, and from the larger context of the scripture. Now the word bitterness is translated from a Greek noun that basically means bitterness. It can refer to the experience of bitterness, to the taste, when something is taken into the mouth, although in the New Testament it is used in the imagery, as it is used in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 reads, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Now, figuratively though, the Greek word refers to a state of sharp, intense resentment or hate. Hence, means bitter resentment, animosity, anger, harshness. Now, it is in the figurative sense that a Greek word is used by the Apostle Peter to describe Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, verse 23. Acts chapter 8, verse 23. Acts chapter 8, verse 23 reads, "For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Of course, the sense in this passage is probably that of envy. Since the clause, "For I see that you are full of bitterness," may alternatively be translated this way: "For I see that you are full of bitter envy." Although literally, the phrase "full of bitter envy" that I have used is really gall of bitterness. Gall of bitterness. Now it is as in the figurative sense that the word is also used by the apostle in Romans chapter 3, verse 14. Romans chapter 3, verse 14. Romans chapter 3, verse 14. It is, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Bitterness. So our consideration of the Greek word that translates bitterness in Ephesians 4 verse 31 reveals that bitterness can mean bitter resentment or envy, in which case there are at least two kinds of bitterness. However, the larger context of the scripture allows us to understand there are other kinds of bitterness in the scripture. There is bitterness in the sense of distress or anguish or despair. It is this meaning that is reflected in the use of the word bitterness in Hannah's prayer as described in 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 10. First Samuel chapter 1 verse 10. It reads, in bitterness of soul Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. Now that phrase, bitterness of soul, is more literally bitter of soul. Hannah was not praying to the Lord in a state of bitter resentment, as bitterness often entails. Instead, she prayed in a state of great distress or anguish. Now we say this because her prayer was answered. Now if she prayed in a state of bitter resentment, the Lord would not have answered her prayer, in keeping with the declaration of the psalmist in Psalms 66 verse 18. Psalms 66 verse 18. Psalms 66 verse 18. Now what we argue is, Hannah wasn't in a bitter resentment, not even of the rivalry, but that she was in great distress and she was pouring out her soul in great distress to the Lord. Because our argument, if she was actually in resentment, then according to this verse, the Lord should not have answered her prayer. He reads, Psalm 66 verse 18 reads, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Anyway, bitterness can refer to sorrow or pain, as evident in Proverbs chapter 14 verse 10. Proverbs chapter 14 verse 10. Proverbs chapter 14 verse 10. He reads, each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy. Here in Proverbs, bitterness refers to sorrow or pain, in the sense that no one shares exactly with another person's pain or sorrow. You can sympathize with someone who is suffering, but you cannot truly share the person's pain or sorrow, as you cannot fully share in the joy of someone else. Although you may be glad about a person's good fortune. Now this is the thing that I believe anyone who teaches the word of God will be concerned with. He can sympathize with you as a believer, but he cannot really share in your pain. So that our concern is that the believer does not experience this kind of pain due to rebellion against God's word. Because no one can share that with you. Although, of course, if you're married, your family may have, in a way, share a little bit about it. But when it all comes down to it, you are the only one that feels the pain. Not your members of your family. I mean, they feel it a little bit, but the pain belongs to you, and no one else can really enter into that experience that you're having through or going through. So the point then is that bitterness can refer to sorrow or pain. Now this explanation is further supported in Proverbs chapter 17 verse 25. Proverbs chapter 17 verse 25. Proverbs chapter 17 verse 25 reads, "A foolish son brings grief to his father and bitterness to the one who bore him." Now it is true that bitterness in this passage is translated from a different Hebrew word than used in Proverbs chapter 14 verse 10, but the sense is the same in that sorrow or pain or suffering is the intended meaning. You see, the pain a son brings in the first sentence is grief. And in the second sentence, it is bitterness that is brought about to the one who bore the son. So the parallelism of the two sentences indicate that bitterness should be understood as pain or sorrow that a foolish son brings to the father. So bitterness should be understood to mean sorrow or pain. In other contexts, of course, bitterness refers to harsh conditions of life, as reflected in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 5. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 5. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 5 reads, "He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship." The point is that there are different kinds of bitterness, but not all can be classified as sinful. Since pain is not a sin, although it can be a result of suffering due to sin, but pain in and of itself is not sin. Now, since our passage is concerned with sinful conduct, bitterness here has the sense of that which is negative. You have that sense, something that is negative. And so, means in our passage then, intense resentment or animosity. For this reason then, the Greek word translated all is better translated either every or any. In other words, instead of saying all bitterness, we're saying it should be every or any. Hence, really, when the apostle wrote all bitterness, he means any or every bitterness that involves intense resentment or animosity. Animosity, whether it is momentary, or it is prolonged in the sense of refusing to reconcile with one that an individual perceived as having offended the person. Because you see, we have already seen that, yes, bitterness can mean pain, and yet it's not a sin. So it is this that the believer who does not want to grieve the Holy Spirit should immediately get rid of. That kind of bitterness that involves intense resentment or animosity, whether it is momentary or it is prolonged. That, the Lord says, the Holy Spirit tells us, you are and I must get rid of if we're not going to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, be that as it may, it is not really a trivial matter that the first thing that needs to be gotten rid of with the apostle mentioned, which he mentioned in Ephesians 4 verse 31, is bitterness. Now this is because its elimination will ensure that a believer does not get involved in sins that result from interaction with others. Furthermore, the word is concerned with the other things mentioned, since the Greek particle translated and follows the Greek word translated bitterness. In effect, any sinful conduct mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 31 is rooted in bitterness. That this is true is particularly evident because of the next item mentioned in the list, that is rage. In the NIV, is that which results when there is bitterness in the soul. When you see somebody raging, it's because there's some kind of bitterness in that person's soul, he or she is trying to get it out. And that's why the person's raging. Now the instruction of the verse is to get rid of rage, according to the NIV. Now as we will see, we'll get to later, the word rage is translated from a Greek noun that is often synonymous to another Greek noun whose verb form in the Greek is used in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 26 to offer the command, be angry, be angry. We've looked at that in detail. Now if in Ephesians 4 verse 26 we are instructed to be angry, and then in verse 31, we are commanded to get rid of anger, then we have a conflict. See, say, be angry. Now, he said, get rid of it. So what is it? That's a conflict, if you read it from the surface. But it is understanding that there is a unique connection between the word bitterness to what follow in the rest of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, that enables us to avoid any kind of contradiction in this section of Ephesians chapter 4 verses 25 through 32 that we're considering. Now the connection of bitterness to rage or anger is that there is a kind of anger that is rooted in bitterness. There's a kind of anger. In other words, not every anger is rooted in bitterness. Not everyone. Not every time anger comes, is it rooted in bitterness. There is the anger that is rooted in righteousness, or what we normally call righteous indignation. That kind of anger is not rooted in bitterness. It's rooted in righteousness. A displeasure that somebody is going against righteousness. Now this could not be what the apostle intended for us to get rid of in Ephesians 4 verse 31. See, what we're saying is, you and I should be outraged when we see sinful conduct, injustice, oppression, and what hateful things people do to each other. It should enrage us. We should be angry rooted in righteousness. He didn't say get rid of that kind of anger. However, if we recognize that the connection then between anger and bitterness in our passage is that the anger involved is connected with bitterness, then we can understand that the instruction is to get rid of not every anger, but that which is rooted in bitterness in the sense of animosity or intense resentment. That's the one we have been asked to get rid of. Now, any anger that is due to intense resentment is really not fitting for the believer. In fact, such anger grieves the Holy Spirit. And you know, we've been commanded not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, the anger that is righteous indignation, as we say, pleases the Holy Spirit. Since that will imply that the believer with that kind of anger hates sin or unrighteousness. So that will please God the Holy Spirit. The point is that without sin, that bitterness is connected with anger, in the sense that the kind of anger we have in our verse is that rooted in bitterness, then it will be difficult to resolve the apparent conflict between the instruction of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 31 and the command, be angry, of Ephesians 4 verse 28. Although some who do not interpret verse 26 as a command probably do not have much difficulty in this matter. So they see no conflict between verse 26 and getting rid of rage, as the word would imply something sinful. Now, what we're saying is this. See, all these people who like to say, well, your Bible is full of contradictions. They like to say that. Well, somebody reads through this, they say, here's one of it. Look at verse 26, says, be angry. And now verse 31, he says, get rid of anger. So how can you have that? Say, you see, that's the conflict in your Bible. But really, as I've explained to you, it's not. If people just understand something read in the context, that the anger in verse 31 is the anger rooted in bitterness. The anger that we are supposed to be angry in verse 26 is one rooted in righteousness. So there are two different things. That's why one you get rid of, the other one you keep. So it is our assertion then that verse 31 summarizes the previous instruction of this passage in two categories that involve anger and use of speech to harm others. So what we argue is, verse 31 is really a summary of what we're looking at in terms of anger and speech. So that's why I say it is really a summary of what some of the things we've been considering in this section. So really, again, it summarizes two categories that involve anger and the use of speech to harm others. The first category that has to do with anger is introduced in the second word, rage, in the NIV of Ephesians 4:31. Now the word rage, really, of the NIV, is translated from a Greek noun that can refer to passion. It can refer to strong desire. It is used to describe the fall of Great Babylon in John's vision in Revelation chapter 14 verse 8. Revelation chapter 14 verse 8. It reads, a second angel followed and said, fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. See that phrase, maddening wine of her adulteries, may alternatively be translated the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. The wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. Now the Greek word also refers to a state of intense displeasure and so means anger. Of course, when the plural is used, it is translated outbursts of anger or intense anger, as it is used by the apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 20. Second Corinthians chapter 12 verse 20. And looking at my time and everything, it'll be a good time to take a break, and after that we'll continue.